Good morning. How was Thanksgiving? Happy Thanksgiving. You guys get, anybody have some turkey around here? Yeah. Stuffing, mashed potatoes, cranberry, lefse. I heard some people had lefse for the first time. All right. Wonderful. We had a marvelous Thanksgiving, my wife and I and our family. I was telling Haley, like, man, this was just really nice. Like, great food, great company. It was just really nice. My mother-in-law and aunt-in-law just slaved over it and served us, and it was wonderful. So, we had a great Thanksgiving. So I am very, very thankful for my family, for my in-laws. Unlike some other friends of mine, I actually like my in-laws. I like to get to hang out with them. I hear stories from some of my friends I used to live with, like, oh, yeah, we're going to the in-laws this weekend. I'm like, I'm going to the in-laws. Woo. Anyway, so I'm not looking for brownie points here. I'm just they're actually here this morning. So anyway, I'm delighted to be here. I don't really have anything to talk about, so we'll just pray. And no, I'm kidding. I've got lots to talk about. This will be the fifth part in the Sing series, and out of all of them, I think I just keep getting more excited to talk about this. So the question: how did the congregation sing? Are we still asking this question? Have we started asking this question? I heard some nice singing during Amazing Grace this morning. That was nice. More of a familiar tune, and it was beautiful actually. So we're getting better. So let's each continue just to be a positive part of the answer to that question: how did the congregation sing? And today we're going to learn some more about how we really can be known as a singing people and how that affects the world around us. So I'm just going to pray once more that God speaks to us this morning. Father, we just are so delighted to be here. I pray that you would use this time to speak to us, Lord, that we would have soft hearts, we'd have humble, open minds, we'd have attentive ears to hear what you want to tell us today about being a radical witness when we sing together. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, the five goals of this sermon series we've got up here, I've been going through them each time we meet, but we'll do it again. So number one, to discover why we sing and the overwhelming joy and holy privilege that comes with singing. Number two, to consider how singing impacts our hearts and minds in all of our lives. Number three, to cultivate a culture of family singing in our daily home life, or just singing on your own at home if you're living in an apartment or something like that on your own. Number four, to equip our church for wholeheartedly singing to the Lord and one another as an expression of unity. And then number five, which we're going to be talking about today, to inspire us to see congregational singing as a radical witness to the world. And I do have a fifth part to this series. I'll be wrapping up on December 9th. Deacon Don is speaking next Sunday in the second, and then I'll wrap up with the Sing series on December 9th. And then, this was not in your bulletins, but if you're one of those save the date people and want to know things ahead of time, and someone like me and somebody calls you like 2 hours and like, hey, you want to do lunch today? Sorry, I've already got, I need more advance notice. So if you're one of those people that like advance notice, please mark your calendars now for Wednesday, December 12th. Am I saying this right? Is the 12th a Wednesday? It is, right? Yeah. So Wednesday, December 12th, that is going to be our hymn sing. It's going to be a hymn sing. So it'll be our house church time, but instead of there being a devotion this time, we're going to get together and we're going to sing Christmas hymns like the whole time. And it's going to be great. I'm already looking forward to it. I've got sheets printed out for us to sing all these old great tunes. So this would be something you could invite your friends to or a coworker to. Hey, we're going to sing some Christmas carols at Pastor Paul's house Wednesday night. We're doing a hymn sing. Hopefully we'll try to get some kind of refreshments or something and have a little Christmas singing party. So that'll be what kind of wraps up this whole series on singing. And what better time of year than to wrap it up than Christmas? I really like Christmas music. I'm glad we can legally play it and sing it now since Thanksgiving is past. So please plan now on attending that hymn sing and inviting friends to come as well. So just a quick review here. Before we get to today's big idea. So if you haven't been here for all these messages, that's okay. So really, really brief recap. So part one, the big idea, We sing, this won't be on the PowerPoint, but we sing because we are created to, commanded to, and compelled to. That was part one. Part two, you are what you sing. You are what you sing. That was part two. Number three, sing the songs of our faith in your home. That was part three. Sing them in your home. Part four, the last time I spoke, sing yourself strong. Sing the church strong. Show up and sing up. Sing yourself strong. Sing the church strong. Show up and sing up. And then today, the big idea, if you remember anything from today, this is it. Share the gospel by singing the gospel. Wow. That's powerful. We're going to talk about it. Share the gospel by singing the gospel. Probably most of us have never thought, like, I can share the gospel just by singing. Yes, you can. And we're going to talk about that. So let's take another look at that scripture reading from today, Psalm 66, 1 through 2. Straightforward. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Shout for joy. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Psalm 66, 1 through 2. Another version of that verse says, make his praise glorious. And I don't know about you, but when I think of something glorious, I think of like the northern lights. I think of a total solar eclipse where you can see the sun flares shining off. Raise your hand if you saw, some people saw that solar eclipse, right? Just a year and a half ago. You could see like the solar flares coming off. I mean, that's glorious, you know? And we are commanded to make his praise glorious. How do we do that? Tim Keller, who writes in the May 22nd Psalm devotion of the Songs of Jesus, he says this, glorious worship is exuberant, never half-hearted. It is attractive, not off-putting. It is awesome, never sentimental. It is brilliant, not careless. It points to God, not to the speakers. There is nothing more evangelistic, nothing that will win the world more than glorious worship. Wow. That's a powerful statement. So like Israel of old and the New Testament church, we publicly proclaim God's glory by singing. By singing. We sing of a hope that is for all people, a hope we must share. Another interesting quote. This is on the wall of a studio in the Moody Radio headquarters. There's a sign that says this, your song may be used to save a soul. Sing it prayerfully. Sing it prayerfully. Another powerful statement. Wow. So our singing as a congregation certainly can and should be a radical witness to the world. I've got 3 points in the bulletin today, as usual, so you can follow along, write anything that sticks out to you. Number one, singing together is always a witness. Singing together is always a witness. Our churches are not just places where we're equipped and exhorted to witness to our neighbors who don't know Christ. Our churches are places themselves that bear witness. So this isn't just like the practice, like we're doing it now by what we do on Sunday morning. We are bearing witness. Rico Tice, a British evangelist, says this, it's not only the individual Christian believer who is to let their light shine, a narrow beam of torchlight in the world. Each local church is to be a lighthouse, a great wide beam of gospel light, illuminating the surrounding darkness. And that is what we are supposed to be on a Sunday morning, a lighthouse for this dark world. When we sing, we witness to the people in our church who are yet to believe, to the unsaved spouse, the cynical teen or child, the intrigued friend. Maybe you bring a friend that's kind of, well, I don't know about this Christian stuff, but I'll hang out with these guys on a Sunday morning, see what it's all about. So the sight and sound of a congregation singing praise to God together is a radical witness to a culture that rejects God and embraces individualism. Okay, so our songs are the public display of what we believe. It's the public display of what we believe. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, these numbers are not used by accident. If you look in Deuteronomy 19:15, it states, only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. So if this is true, then singing together with well over two or three witnesses here, bears compelling witness to the truth. It says to those watching on and listening that just as we sing the same melody together, we share the same faith, the faith. We hope, we sing of the only hope for this world and show it in the way that we sing that we know it is the only hope for the world. We witness in the effort we put into our singing. So our singing is always a witness. But the question is it a good witness or not? Is our singing a good witness? So let's talk about that. This is first subpoint under number one. Is our singing a powerful witness? Is our singing a powerful witness? God's people have always witnessed to the truth through their singing. In the Old Testament, the faith of the Israelites could be clearly heard in their songs. Many lyrics actually showed their awareness of other nations listening in on their singing and called them to praise God too. If we look at Psalm 17, it says, "Praise the Lord, all nations." So the nation of Israel is singing this song, but they're saying, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And that's it. That's the whole psalm, two verses, Psalm 117. So you could go this week, memorize these two verses, say, "Hey, I memorized the whole chapter in the Bible this week." Wow. Wow. It's two verses, but you know, still a whole chapter. You know, okay. But isn't that incredible? Now, given this heritage, it should be no surprise to discover that the first New Testament church is doing the same thing in Acts 2:46 through 47. Let's look at that. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Notice the progression there. So they attend the temple. They fellowship in their homes. They're thankful. They praise God together. Then they have favor with all the people. People are like, "Wow, these people are eating together. They're praising God together. This is incredible." And then what happens? People get saved. People get saved. The congregational worship of the early church in their prayer, their praise, and their actions was noticed. It was noticed by those around them and was a dynamic witness. Paul says in Colossians 4:5, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." Guess what? Every opportunity includes every time a congregation stands up to sing. That's an opportunity for us to be wise in the way we're acting towards outsiders. In fact, most times of great church renewal and revival throughout history have been accompanied by or spurred on by churches singing. Churches singing. Think of Luther. Think of the Methodists. It was their singing. Singing expresses our faith and is a good way to share it with others. Christmas time is a perfect example of where we will still see that today. Many people who are yet to believe will visit our churches this December, which is coming up very soon, and join with us in singing some of the best and truest poetry ever written in these Christmas hymns. And many Christians will take those carols into communities to communicate the gospel in schools, malls, elder care facilities, hospitals, and other local festivals. And on that note, this isn't set in stone yet, but we're planning on going caroling on December 19th. So there's another save the date that you can write down. Wednesday, December 19th. Last couple of years, we've gone to Elam Care and Bethany Retirement. We might switch that up a little bit this year, but plan on Wednesday the 19th if you're around. We're going to go caroling. We're going to bring the gospel to these people. It's a powerful witness. And you know what's even more powerful about this? This just came to me when Deacon Tyler was wrapping up, and I think the Lord wants me to share it, especially when people who don't sing or "I can't sing," when those people are singing, joyfully, and your friends and coworkers who know you, okay, I know this guy does not like singing. He's not good at it, but look at how he is singing that Christmas carol now. Won't that be a powerful witness? When people know you're not a good singer, you don't like singing, but my goodness, you're belting out, Oh Come All You Faithful, that's going to get their attention. That's going to get their attention. It's going to be a powerful witness. Does our singing reveal a real belief in the real gospel? I took my sons to the new version of The Grinch yesterday morning. I laughed out loud a number of times. It was really good. It's pretty much the book and the old cartoon, except a little drawn out, elaborated story, but it's got a lot of the same lines. Benedict Cumberbatch did a great job with the Grinch voice. But something that really struck me about it is it had Christian Christmas songs in the movie. I thought that was really cool. They were singing God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, Silent Night. I was like, man, this is great. So it's rated PG, but I thought it was really good. There wasn't really any language. It was very good. So I'd highly recommend it if you like The Grinch as much as I do. But I got to thinking about The Grinch, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I just have to share this with the congregation. You know, The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason, right? But, you know, the one thing that he hated the most, it was the singing. It was the singing that The Grinch hated the most. It says, and then they do something he liked least of all. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, would stand close together with Christmas bells ringing. They'd stand hand in hand, and the who's would start singing. And they'd sing. And they'd sing. And they'd sing, 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 sing. And the more the Grinch thought of this who Christmas sing, the more the Grinch thought, I must stop this whole thing. You know what that reminded me of? Satan. Satan. You know, I think Satan doesn't really care if we go to Bible studies. He doesn't really care if we even just show up at church. Doesn't care when we give money to church. But when we start praying, and remember that quote I shared earlier in this series? Like, when we sing, we pray twice. I think that was by St. Francis of Assisi, no, or St. Augustine. When we sing, we pray twice. So if that's true, and Satan hates it when we pray, he hates it when we communicate with our Father in heaven, imagine how much he hates it when we sing glorious praise to our Father, and the gospel is sinking deeper into us, it's being a witness to the world, imagine how much he must hate it when we sing together. Now, the other thing that's interesting, so we know the story. The Grinch goes, he takes everything away. He takes their presents, the trimmings, the trappings, takes all this stuff away, and he is pretty confident in himself that, you know, they're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two, and all the who's down in Whoville will all cry boo-hoo, right? He thinks he's got them licked. He thinks he's got them licked. But then what happens? He puts his hand to his ear. This is something I simply must hear. Now, look how surprised the Grinch is. Look how surprised the Grinch is to hear the sound that he heard. The who's were a radical witness to the Grinch that they didn't need all the stuff for Christmas. They still sang anyway. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. Christian, ask yourself, if everything is stripped away from you, can you still joyfully sing to God? Is your faith that real that you have everything taken away? There's no reason to be joyful. There's no reason to be happy. There's no reason to give thanks. You have nothing. And yet you can still joyfully sing and be a radical witness to the world. It got the Grinch's attention. Who else is watching that would be shocked if we were passionately singing, even in difficult times? Is our singing a powerful witness? Next point, is our singing a damaging witness? Is our singing a damaging witness? Sometimes my wife sings a song with the boys about cleaning up when we ask them to put away their toys and other items that they've been playing with. Now, it seems to be mostly helpful most of the time with the actual process of tidying up, but imagine and this may or may not have ever happened, but imagine if one of the boys is singing along contentedly with the song without lifting a finger to help. Just singing the song, but not doing anything. So as though singing the song rather than doing the tidying is what counts. That same danger exists in what we sing here in the church. That same danger exists. We must actually believe and live the truths we sing. Otherwise, what we sing can make us hypocritical. And that not only doesn't attract unbelievers, it turns them off. It turns them off. It's easy to sing about the lordship of Christ. It's far harder to live under it. Think about the songs we even sang this morning. Set my heart on fire so that I can burn for you. Did we really mean that when we were singing? Do you want to be passionate for the Lord? Or did we just kind of sing along? Deuteronomy 31:19. This is very fascinating. God tells something to Moses that's very remarkable. Let's look at this. Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. This song was used to remind them of all that God did for them, but how they had rebelled against them. Isn't that remarkable? God commanded Moses to teach a song to the Israelites that revealed to them, you have not followed me. And this is the song that you will sing to remind you of how you've rebelled against me. Wow. Even Jesus called out the religious people of the day with some fierce words in Mark 7, 6 through 7. Let's look at that. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Be careful that what you sing does not expose hypocrisy, Christians. Be careful of what you sing. And if it does, and where it does expose hypocrisy, repent and seek God's help to change. Lord, I just sang, set my heart on fire, but I didn't really mean it. Lord, help me. Give me a fire for you. Give me a desire for you. And then sing the great gospel truths of forgiveness and renewal with all the more feeling in your heart. Hypocritical living damages our witness, right? One guy, Don and I, have had lunch with a number of times. That's one of the things he says. He says, I can't stand it when I see these Christians go to church on Sundays, and I know throughout the week there's nothing different about them that I could tell that they're a Christian. Nothing. He said it's the hypocrisy that drives him crazy. And we keep praying and praying and praying that he comes to church. We've got some hope on the horizon. So it turns people off. Okay. So when an unbeliever, now listen to this, when an unbeliever observes the half-hearted singing of Christians at church, it suggests to them that what is being sung is either not true or not wonderful or both. Have you ever thought about that? So when an unbeliever is watching half-hearted singing at a church, it suggests to them that what is being sung is either not true or it's not wonderful or both. So what would an unbeliever who observes you the next time you sing think of your witness? Now, I'm not saying everybody's got to be jumping up and down and clapping hands. And I've noticed a couple times over here, people are trying to get clapping going, I love that. Don't be afraid of that. Clap, clap, jump, sing. You know, put your hands in the air. Kneel if you want. There's so many different ways we can worship. But if a Christian came, if somebody came in and was watching you worship, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that sing. Do you think they're going to believe that you believe what you're singing? Probably not. Probably not. We need to change that. We need to change that. And you guys know me. Yes, I'm animated. I'm dramatic. I'm melancholy. I am naturally gifted in music. So yeah, this is easy for you to talk about, Pastor Paul. I realize that. We're all wired differently. But my goodness, if we really believe what we're singing, shouldn't we be singing it passionately? Number two, these next 2 points will not be as long. I'm going to breeze right through. So two, singing the gospel. Singing the gospel. I've got a picture of In Christ Alone. We've sung this a number of times here. In Christ Alone is a great example of a high-quality hymn in which we sing the gospel. It was written back in 2001, so this is not an old hymn. This is just a fancy calligraphy version of it. So it looks, by looking at this, you'd think, oh man, that's from like the 1700s, but it's not. It was written in 2001 by Keith Getty, who wrote most of the music, and Stuart Townend, who wrote most of the lyrics. So it grew first really out of an excitement to write hymns that would help 21st century Christians sing, know, and embrace the incredible truths of the Lord in a fresh language, and second, out of frustration with the lack of depth in the songs that were being sung in many churches. So in a sense, it was kind of a protest music, this hymn. Okay, the hymn does a wonderful job of telling the whole incredible story of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And that's where it ends on that last verse. We know that. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Okay, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. It speaks of the power of the gospel in that truth. So first subpoint here, the gospel is the power to save to all who call upon Jesus. We must believe that. We must remember it. We must cling to it. It's the gospel. The gospel is the power to save. Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's it. That's the gospel right there. And there's power in that. Now listen, Christians, money does not have the power to save. Nice buildings do not have the power to save. Multiple ministries do not have the power to save. Flashy rock star worship services do not have the power to save. The gospel has the power to save. Therefore, we should sing the gospel with power. If the gospel has power to save, then we should sing the gospel with power. Next subpoint. Being gospel light in our singing is not the way to be attracting the lost. Unfortunately, there's many churches in our day and age that are kind of watering down their music, just having real surfacey stuff, and that's not how to do it. Communicating the gospel in a way that informs the mind and engages the emotions is, okay? A watered-down gospel cannot save, so our songs should not be watered down either. And I think I've stated before, I'm even currently kind of reviewing our repertoire of songs that we've been singing and asking myself, okay, is this really engaging our mind? Does this have strong gospel truths? And there might be some songs that we stop singing because of that, because it's just not powerful enough. And there's some other songs that I want to start singing that I know, man, this is a great hymn that's powerful in the gospel, like Before the Throne, I want to start doing soon, things like that. Anyway, we should not be shy about the gospel or in singing it, because we never know who might be listening or what the Lord might be doing. And last point here, number three. So number three, facing a task unfinished. We've got work to do, Christians. There are still, and I know this won't be a surprise to you, there are still many souls left in this world who need to hear the gospel. There are a lot of lost people out there who have a one-way ticket to hell, and that's the truth. We have a lot of work to do. How are we going to face that task? The hymns we sing together do not only help us in mission, they also call us to mission and sustain our mission. Let me explain this. So this could mean staying where you grew up or going thousands of miles away to some other country. But the question is, what is our mission? It's the Great Commission. That's what our mission is, that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I really like that last part. We're not in this alone. We're never alone in our Christian faith. Jesus is with us to the end of the age. Isn't that a great promise? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that's a promise we can cling to. So even when it seems like you're the only one standing up for what's right, you've still got Jesus with you. There's been a number of times I've gone to NDSU and not intentionally, but ended up being the only person there at the contact table. And man, it can be difficult, especially after you have a very intelligent, adamant, antagonistic, agnostic atheist who is spitting facts out of their mouth faster than you can even think. And it can be tough. It can be tough. But Jesus is with me right there. It's not a waste of time. We're sowing gospel seeds. We're sowing gospel seeds. In the book Radical by David Platt, he writes this. I could not help but think that somewhere along the way, we had missed what was radical about our faith and replaced it with what is comfortable. The words we sing, Christians, the words we sing should include thoughts that stir us to action and challenge us with the call of Christ in our lives. And that's why we sang, build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Isn't that interesting? Built right into that song. When we are singing together, singing the gospel, think Satan and his henchmen tremble. They tremble. It should stir us into action. And then last sub-point here. Our singing is not just a family gathering. The doors are open for all to enter. The doors are open for all to enter. There is plenty more room at the table. And there is more than enough food for everyone who is hungry. When we gather to recount the gospel, it's kind of like a Thanksgiving feast every time. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, right? So when we gather to recount the gospel, it's like a Thanksgiving feast. There's enough to fill us all to overflowing with still plenty left over. The gospel doesn't run out. I mean, it's like, well, that's it. 50,735,000th person just got saved and that's it. We're done. No, there's always more. There's always more available. The gospel doesn't run out. So why should we not share it with others? Once again, David Platt writes in his book, Radical, God blesses his people with extravagant grace so that they might extend his extravagant glory to all peoples on the earth. Your singing, Christian, your singing on Sunday will bear witness to the Savior of the world and fuel your witness through the week to the Savior of the world. So let's not only share the gospel by speaking it or showing it, but let's also, big idea, share the gospel by singing the gospel. Let's do that. And we're going to sing one last song here. It is a Christmas hymn, Good Christian Men Rejoice. So I encourage, I'm going to pray here. Laura, you can come on up. We'll get ready to play, but I encourage all of you as we sing this last song, let's intelligently engage our minds with what we're singing about, and let's check our hearts. And if your heart's not in it, repent. Ask God, okay, I do want to be a good Christian man who's rejoicing. And you know, when we sing men, that means mankind. So men and women together, let's rejoice. We've got great news. Jesus is born. The doors of heaven have been opened to us. He calls everybody. He calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting haul. So let's pray and we'll sing this one last song. Father, we thank you for this time that we could come together. Pray, Lord, that we would take this to heart, that when we sing, we would realize it really is a radical witness to the world, that they're watching us. And Lord, I pray that we would be united in our singing and that we would share the gospel by singing the gospel. So Lord, we just pray these things in your name. Amen.